Last week we began a series on personal work and personal evangelism. And as I was speaking with the congregation about coming here to work with the group here, it was expressed to me this was something that the congregation wished to improve on. Not that you were not doing it already, and not that you were not already doing a good job, but I must commend you in the fact that you realize that in all the things that we can do a better job. Last week, in the first lesson, we talked about the paradigm or the viewpoint from which I personally look at personal work and personal evangelism, and that is of being a good neighbor. I try to boil it down to that simple way of looking at it. By living by the golden rule, by having compassion upon people, and being moved to show mercy to others. I call it good neighbor personal work and good neighbor evangelism. Now the task that's set before all of us is to improve in the things which we are doing. And to improve in our personal work and to improve in our personal evangelism. And I want to express and share with you a lesson that I believe deals with two problems we all face when it comes to many things in life, and also when it comes in our service to God, when it comes to personal work, and it comes to personal evangelism. And I've titled this lesson, Don't Worry, Just Do It. Sometimes we get so tied up about things to think that we've got to be so perfect at something before we do it, that we've just got to have such skill and such ability that it almost paralyzes us so that we don't do hardly anything and don't do near what we can do. And so the lesson tonight is titled, Don't Worry, Just Do It. Turn your Bibles tonight with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The first of two problems that I think we face from time to time, I know that certainly I face this problem, and I always have to be on guard about it. And sometimes I'll find myself becoming apathetic or lackadaisical, and I really need to correct myself with that. And I want to take this from Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7 as Jesus is speaking through the Apostle John to Christians in Ephesus. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want you to notice with me tonight that the Ephesians were doing some great and mighty things for the Lord, but they had a problem. They had left their first love. And we're not told exactly what this first love was, but certainly they knew what it was. Yet this lesson is applicable to all of us. I think all of us from time to time struggle with losing our first love or losing a part of our life, our spirituality that we had at one time, and we lose that. Note that the Ephesians had to repent or that they would be lost, and if they did so, that they would be saved. I want to take a moment and talk about the common development of a congregation. As Brother Goodall mentioned, and I commend those lessons to you in a recent meeting that he had here, and I invite you to go back and to listen to these lessons again. And I want you to pay special attention as he broke down some of the common stages that congregations go through. Stage one, everyone is zealous. Everyone is involved in practically everything. They are very enthusiastic. They're telling people about the church and inviting them to church. Often in this stage, they build a building. And brethren are working sometimes all nights, all hours of the night trying to build the building. And they're working so hard and they're being so diligent. Oftentimes during this stage, members are doing things that they're not very good at because they don't have a lot of members. And it takes everybody doing just everything that they can possibly do. The song leaders, it may be sometimes the song leader is practically tone deaf. That's occurred where Beth and I and the girls have gone to church. Some of the song leaders can't hardly carry a tune, but we need song leaders, so they're up there leading singing, doing the best that they can, and the singing is good. Sometimes we lose our first love. Sometimes we lose this zeal that we have at the very beginning. Sometimes we lose this zeal just to do it. It doesn't matter if I'm a very good singer. It doesn't matter if I'm a very good song leader. The church needs song leaders. I just have to get up there and do it. And that is an overwhelming, prevalent attitude in the congregation. Sometimes, brethren, we lose that. Sometimes we begin to think that, well, if I'm not perfect at something, then I ought not to do it. Brother so-and-so is better than me at this, or sister so-and-so is better than me at this, and so this brother or this sister ought to do this, I ought not to do that. And so we lose some of our zeal and we lose some of our vigor because we begin to overthink things sometimes. Babes in Christ and young people, I think, help us to see this and understand this. Have you ever said for yourself or seen someone or heard someone who said, you know, people when they first become a Christian, they're just so zealous for the Lord, they're on fire for the Lord, they're fervent in spirit, that word means on fire. They're just excited and they're on fire and boy, they'll just go out and do just everything and anything and nobody's told them yet, you're not any good at this, you're not supposed to be doing it. Babes in Christ. And sometimes we who are older say, well, you know, he's just a babe in Christ. He'll lose some of that zeal in a little while. He'll grow up. He'll mature. He won't be so zealous anymore. He'll learn he's not too good at that, and he'll let brother so-and-so do it, and he'll stop doing that. But for right now, he's just zealous. Just leave him alone. Let him go on out there and try to do it. Let him do the best that he can do. One day he'll mature. Young people, and now having young people in our family, I see this. A young person, no one's ever told them, you're not good enough to do that. You can't go out there and do that. No one ever has told them that, you know, you can't go out and invite people to church. You know, you're just not experienced enough. You've just not been a Christian enough. You don't know the answers to all the questions that might come up. Nobody ever told them that. They just go out there and do it. Pam told me, and I'll brag on Pam for a minute, I'm sure all the young people here are out doing things, and I know that to be true. But I know about my kids because they come home and tell me things. Pam went to get her hair cut and talked to the lady, and the lady goes to church somewhere, member of the Lord's church, and invited her to come to church with us. I said, honey, that is a great thing to do. I wonder how many of us would have been going to the beauty parlor or the barber shop and sat down and talking to someone, and even if we find out they're a member of the Lord's church, going to a congregation somewhere, and would have invited them to come be with us. Would we have thought about that? I have to work at thinking about that. It doesn't come natural to me as it does those who perhaps are young in Christ. You know, they're not thinking about all the complexities. They just got it broken down to be pretty simple. Just pretty simple. And a lot of times it is simple. A lot of times we just make it too difficult. We overthink it to the point that we're just paralyzed instead of just having the attitude, just go on out there and do it. That's the first stage. Stage two, formalization. Brother Goodall, I believe, called it institutionalizing, and he meant that in a good way, not in the wrong way as in the institutional movement, but we become more formalized with things. Perhaps there's elders and deacons, we already have a church building, we have structured classes and these things. And people who are good song leaders, they're leading singing. People who are good teachers, they're teaching the classes. People who are better giving a lesson during the sermon are doing that. And what happens sometimes, soon most or all of the folks stop evangelizing, maybe going even into the third stage of the common development of congregations. Doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. But is it that way? So much of the time, it is that way. All of a sudden, as we get into the latter stages of the development of a congregation where there is a nice building, where there is a paid evangelist who does a reasonable job, where the song leaders have been trained and they can use the pitch pipe and they can, you know, sing the little notes and get us started on the right thing, sometimes we get so formalized that we get this idea that, well, we've got to have a personal evangelism, or we've got to have an evangelism department. That's not my department. I'm not doing that. And we get off on the wrong idea with that. The fact of the matter is, when we start thinking about brother so-and-so is good at this, and brother so-and-so is good at that. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have our best song leaders leading singing. We should be training others to do it. Of course, we need to be doing that. I'm not saying we should not have our best Bible class teachers teaching classes. Of course, we need to be doing that. We need to be training others to take those positions. But what we have to be careful about is this. It's when we begin to think in a very humanistic way that you have to be good at something. The fact of the matter is this. When it comes to personal work and personal evangelism, the folks who are in the human way the best at something are sometimes the worst at personal evangelism. Again, because we lose our simplistic attitude. We lose that childlike attitude. We begin to overthink things instead of just going out there and doing it and not worrying about all the things that might happen that almost never happen, and we're so obsessed with those we don't get out there and do what we could be doing. In the latter stage of development that is common in congregations, folks begin to realize that something is wrong and it's not the way that it used to be, that evangelism out in the community is not going on anymore. And that's because they're not out in the community. And that they need to begin doing what they had done before. Sometimes it gets to the point, and maybe you've experienced this, I've experienced it, a congregation is just keeping house. Sometimes the congregation gets so formalized that when a visitor comes in or someone brings someone in that's not quite like everyone else, that has been living out in the world and does not know about the Lord and has not been raised in a religious family, much less by Christians, that those people are very much different, and we have a hard time dealing with that sometimes. Because at this point, we are in our comfort zone and we like being with people who are like us, and we're not comfortable having people around us who aren't like us. And so that results in the fact that the congregation as a whole is not evangelistic because they're not reaching out to others, bringing them in so that they can be taught about Jesus Christ and the way that we should behave and act in this world. Two things happen eventually, and I know you've seen both of these, and I have. Eventually, unless a congregation sees that they've perhaps got off the track, that they've lost their first love, and changes some things, what happens is that congregation dies. That is because folks there are not evangelizing in the community, and the people who are there stay there, and there's no new blood coming in, and eventually those people get old and die. And we have the death then of a congregation. The other thing that happens is that folks realize that, you know, we've got all sort of, well, yeah, we're doing a lot of good things. But there's some things we sort of got off track on, and we need to change some things so that we again become like we were in the very beginning, very zealous and enthusiastic and inviting people to come to church and inviting people to Bible classes and very zealous for this while maintaining all these other things which are good. That is our challenge, brethren. That is our challenge. To keep the zeal and fervency of youth, whether as an individual or as a congregation, to keep the zeal and the fervency as we grow and mature. And we have these other things which are good. Nice church building, elders, deacons, good song leaders, good Bible class teachers. And all of this, all of these things are good, but we have to keep the zeal and the fervency for lost souls. Well, what is the solution in such a case? When a congregation, and I've experienced it, And I would guess that all of you who have been Christians for a while have experienced it. What is the solution when a congregation looks out and says, you know, we're not evangelistic like we used to, we're not zealous, we're not fervent, we're not reaching out, we're just in a comfort zone, we're keeping house. What is the solution? Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It is to repent. Now, we think that, you know, the stigma with repentance is that you've done some horrible, terrible thing and you need to repent. You know, take the worst sin in the world you can imagine and you need to repent. That's the stigma with repentance. Repentance is just changing our mind to do the wrong and do the right. And the fact of the matter is, brethren, all of us need to repent. Because in one way of looking at it, we may not be doing the wrong, but we're not necessarily doing our best. And we need to change. We need to change. And that is the growth and development and maturity of a Christian. It is ongoing change. We never get to the point in life where we do not need to change. A church that finds themselves in this condition, stale, just keeping house, not growing, not reaching out, not comfortable bringing others in so they can learn about the Lord and be converted and grow and mature, needs to repent. They have lost their first love. And I wrestle with this. I've got to tell you I wrestle with this. Because it is very easy. I'm working in a congregation where there's elders. The last 12 years I worked in a congregation where there was no elders. You know, it crossed my mind the other day. Jerry and Dennis, they're the elders. Well, that's their job. Wrong attitude. Yes, it is their job. Yes, they are the leaders. Yes, they are the shepherds. But, you know, it's all of our responsibility to stand up, to be zealous, to be fervent, to take some initiative, to go to the elders, go to the deacons, to be thinking ourselves, taking responsibility in our own lives and our work with this congregation, every one of us, and never let it be the attitude that's someone else's responsibility. Never let it be that with us. The solution is we must repent. I want you to read with me verse 5, Revelation 2, 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Number one, remember. Remember, can you remember, perhaps? Can you remember? And I can remember. And I work on this. I mean, I'm not up here telling you that I do not work on these things. I work on these things. I can remember where I was so zealous and so fervent, it was just bubbling over. And I work at trying to keep that. I work at it. And to remember, remember how it used to be. Remember having become a Christian. Remember having been saved. Remember having putting off the life of sin. Remember that and the fervency and the zeal that is in our life. Excuse me while I let my PowerPoint get caught up here. Number two, repent. Change our minds. Reorder our lives. Let me put it that way. Reorder our lives. Make some changes in our lives. Number three, do the deeds you did at first. Start doing them again. Do what you used to do, but you're not doing anymore. And I'll tell you something. I'm the new guy on the block here, and that's a good thing. And what I see with this congregation is a group of people who are humble and sincere and realize we're not perfect and we can improve. We can improve in all the areas with all the things that we're doing, and we're looking at our classes and we're making changes there. We're looking at a number of other things that we can do better, and we can do better reaching people. This series of lessons, by the way, just as a little note, I want to talk about what we do in our day-to-day lives while we're at work, while we're at school, while we're mowing the grass in our neighborhoods. Lord willing, I'll have another series, and perhaps we can work on joining our efforts together, and we can work on, as a group, trying to hit our neighbors and do things in the community such as that. But for right now, I'm just talking about us as individuals in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our place of work, in our schools. We must be zealous and remain zealous. As we've already read this evening, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul here speaking of Jesus who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous. That's why Jesus went through all that He went through. That's why Jesus came to earth. That's why Jesus preached the gospel. That's why Jesus appointed and ordained the apostles. And that's why we have the Word of God. Jesus came to have His very own group of people who were zealous. Not apathetic. Not lackadaisical. Not lazy. Zealous. That's what Jesus wants. Zealous for good works. I had Pam look up for me the word zealous just before coming to church. Eager and ardent. Eager and ardent. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. As I thought about that definition, that's what I feel here in this congregation. That's what I feel from people as I talk to people. Eager. Eager. You know we can do better. Yes, we want to do better, and we're eager. We're ardent to do that. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be. The Lord wants us to be eager to do something. Now, we need to take time. We need to learn the things that we can learn and work on the things that we can work on. And we need to not get in a hurry, and we need to be very careful of what we're doing, but we need to be eager, and we need to be moving forward with the process. I feel that we are. I hope you feel that also. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." This is why we are here. To be zealous, eager and ardent. To be involved in these good works. What does this mean to you and me? Each of us must find out what motivates us so that we are eager and zealous. The thing that motivates you. The thoughts that motivate you. It's up to you to find those things and to do what you need to do for yourself, that you are zealous, that you are fervent, that you are eager, that you are ardent in doing these things. A love for lost souls and for our brethren's soul. And you read the bulletin. I trust that you all read the bulletin. And the article I put on there, and I shared with you a personal story of myself, what happened last week, and of others I know from this congregation doing things with personal work. And I'm sure there are others I do not know about. And this is what we're talking about. People who are doing these things, and we see that this is occurring in this congregation. Can we improve and can we get better? Yes, we can. But can we also know that the Lord is happy with us and well pleased with us and proud of us for doing these things and striving to make improvements, yes, we can stay focused on what is really important in our daily lives and in this congregation. Stay focused on what is really important. The second thing, problem, that I personally wrestle with and possibly you also wrestle with this. Many of us wrestle with this in many aspects of life. We are afraid we're not perfect. We're afraid we're not perfect. I know as I grew and matured as a Christian, and I wanted to become more involved in teaching the lost and teaching brethren and doing personal work, I was afraid I wasn't perfect. I was afraid I was going to make a mistake. I was afraid that something was going to happen that I couldn't deal with or cope with, and I soon learned that I was always going to have these possibilities of a situation where I'd either forgot what the Lord said upon it, I had never studied it before, or a situation that I needed help dealing with. And it did not take long for me to understand that if I was going to be afraid that I was not perfect, I would never do anything. And that's a common problem with us in many respects. I want to share one illustration with you. I was watching football, not yesterday, but a week ago yesterday. And I was watching a kicker go out to kick a field goal, and it seems like it was a very important one. And the commentators began talking about this guy, that he had really missed some, and he was having a very bad time of it, and that somebody gave him this book about golf. I know we've got some golfers here in this congregation. This book is titled, Golf is Not a Game of Perfect. And the idea behind this book is that if you're going to try to be perfect at golf, you're going to be very bad at golf. And so you got to get over this attitude that I've got to be perfect, because if you've got this attitude that you have to be perfect, you're never going to be very good at it. The fellow who wrote this book addresses the fears and frustrations and how to overcome these things. Now, I don't play golf. In college, I took a class on golf to get an easy credit, you know, but I never hit a real golf ball when I was taking the class. Well, those little wiffle ball things, or whatever they are. And so I was just wanting an easy credit. But it amazes me how someone can hit a little ball from a few hundred yards away and even get it anywhere close to a flagpole and then go up the putt, and I've tried putt and all that. How in the world you can hit that ball and get it in a hole from any distance at all? And I just don't see how anyone can do that. To me, that is just an incredible, amazing thing. And so this author was dealing with these problems. This kicker, Garrett, and I don't know how he says his last name, perhaps it's Reeves, a junior Michigan Wolverines, leading his team now in scoring with 71 points. And Jay Feely gave him this book. And he says this about going to kick the ball. At that moment, I clear my head of everything. Before I give the nod for the snap, I say, just kick it. Just kick it. And you could see why I like this illustration, because I was already working on this lesson that says, don't worry, just do it. Don't worry, just go on out there and do personal work. Don't worry, just go on out there and do personal evangelism. Don't worry about it. If we get ourselves so tied up in knots we're worrying about it, we're going to be paralyzed. And we're not going to do very well at it. Let me remind you very quickly of a few scriptures regarding worry and fear and anxiety. And then I want to come down and make a point with this, but I just don't have time to spend a lot of time with the Scriptures, but I just want to remind you of these things. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself." Now, does this mean we're not to be conscientious and diligent? No, we're to do those things. But after doing those things, don't worry about it. When it comes to personal work and evangelism, are we not to be diligent? Well, yes, we are. Are we to be careful with the things that we're doing? Yes, we are. Are we to be good Bible students? Yes, we are. But it comes to a point where it's just don't worry about it, go on and do it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is undue worldly care. Undue worldly care. Don't get wrapped up in all of these things, all of the what ifs. You know, we can get ourselves wrapped up in that so much that we're just paralyzed, that we're just perplexed. Because we've got all the what ifs that odds are never going to happen. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So yes, fear is a good thing, and fear is healthy. But when fear controls us, probably everyone here has wanted to ask someone to come to church with them, but not done it because they're afraid they'll say no. Very simple thing. Not a big deal. But sometimes fear has the best of us when it ought not to have the best of us. Do not fear those who can kill the body. And do not doubt. James 1:6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Do not doubt. Be confident. You know, and a lot of times, what is the difference? Whether you're talking about sports, whether you're talking about work, whether you're talking about school, what makes the difference in success or failure is just confidence. Just go out and do it. I remember a story. Very common thing. Salesman, brand new in the field, brand new in the job, and just getting started. Let me ask you this question. Why is it that new salesmen seem to be so successful right at first when they're just getting started? New salesman will come in, he's green, he doesn't really know the product line yet, and he just goes out there and he's very successful, oftentimes doing better than a lot of other people who have been there for a long time. Why is that? It's because he doesn't know to be afraid. Because he doesn't know that if he asks someone this or that, someone might say no. He's not afraid yet. He doesn't have all of the perhaps the negativity and all this other stuff. He doesn't have that yet. And this is what you and I must do as Christians when it comes to personal work and evangelism. We just have to forget about that. Just like the kicker, just like the golfer, we've got to clear our mind, and we can't think about the last putt that we missed. You know, we can't think about the last drive, and I don't even know what in golf it's called, but when you hit the ball and it goes way off over there, is it called a slice or something like that? I don't know what it is. You can't think about that. You just got to clear your mind. Don't worry about that. Just get up to the ball and just do it. You've been practicing. Just do it. We as Christians... Brother Goodall talked in great length about this Scripture. And it's not my purpose tonight to talk in great length about this Scripture because I have some others I want to talk about tonight. We need to, as Christians, sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Make Christ that special person in our heart. Be clean and pure and be motivated by Jesus Christ. And don't let the other things round about us drag us down. Sanctify Jesus Christ in our hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is within you with gentleness and reverence. Sanctify Jesus Christ in our heart. Put Him the pillar that He belongs on. Don't worry about any of these other things. Be diligent, be careful, take care of business, do the things you need to do. But a time comes, just don't worry about it. Just go on out there and do it. Do the best you can do. The Lord's going to be pleased with that. If you do not do that, you're going to do nothing. Don't worry about it. Just do it. In some ways, we as Christians, when it comes to this, we need to be like young people. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, you remember, Jesus here speaking to the children, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." We have to be childlike, simple, simplistic in so many ways. When it comes to personal work, when it comes to personal evangelism, we need to have this childlike simplicity. I shared with you in the bulletin about the two cards I received the last week. And I received the first card. And you cannot believe, well, I guess you can believe, the change it made in me. The end of the day, I don't remember which day of the week it was, and it just totally changed my whole day and my whole week up to that point because I got this. Was it very hard, you know, to take a card that's perhaps in a drawer and to get it out and write a little note upon it and put it in an envelope and put a stamp on it and put it in the mailbox? That was not hard to do. That was a simple thing to do. But I'm going to tell you something. You could have given me $10,000 and it would not have had the effect upon me as that card had upon me. See, we as humans sometimes think that the $10,000 would be better encouraging and helping someone, and really it's the opposite. It's really the opposite. We've got to have that childlike, simplistic attitude in our personal work, in our evangelism. Mark 10:15. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." We need to have this childlike attitude. And I want to give you two more illustrations tonight. Oh, sorry about that. I'll just let that shine up there for a while. As a matter of fact, I'll just turn it off for... I want to give you two illustrations. The first one is David and Goliath. And you know the story. And you know that the little boy David, I say little boy because he was, compared to all these other men of Israel, he was little. We don't know his age, but we know that he was not the stature of a man. We know that he was a shepherd. We know that he goes to the battlefield, and there he sees Goliath coming out and had been taunting Israel day and night for 40 days. 40 days, over and over and over. And here are all these grown men. And David comes up, smaller in stature. The armor of Saul was too big and too bulky, and he had not tested it yet. He couldn't wear it. Couldn't wear armor that a man would wear. This was a boy. So if you can see the picture, here is this shepherd boy, and here are all of these fighting warriors of Israel. And David had a very simplistic attitude. And any one of these great warriors of Israel, if any one of them, thousands, had to be thousands upon thousands, would have had this very simplistic attitude, that one could have gone and defeated Goliath. It was not that they did not have the capability. It was not that they were not able in some way, or they were prevented in some way. Every one of them could have done it, but it took a boy to come up with a simplistic attitude and to show them that it could be done. David heard Goliath's challenge, and he convinced Saul to allow him to fight the giant. Now you wonder, number one, everything that David said, and we know a little bit. Number two, you wonder what in the world Saul was thinking about to risk the future of Israel on a shepherd boy. David must have been very convincing. David's attitude was this: "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Now, if any of those people would have had that attitude, who is this person to do this and to act this way before the army of God? Now this is what he says to Goliath. If you can imagine, think of some of the young men we have over here. If you can imagine one of them before Goliath, Goliath was 6 cubits and a span, and there was a couple of measurements of the cubit at this time. He was 9 to 11 feet tall, the tallest man in recorded history. And here you have the shepherd boy, and now he's talking to this giant of a man. And he says, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That was his attitude. And that was the truth. And the boy, and you remember the story, goes out in his shepherd's attire with his sling and 5 stones, and he slings a stone and hits the giant in the forehead, and then he cuts off his head. It was not about David. It was not about David. It was about God. And if any one of these grown men, including Saul, would have realized it was not about the man, but it was about God. And it was not about your capability to wield a sword and to use a shield. That's not what it was about. It was about God. And whoever had the guts just to go out there and to do it, God was going to ensure that they were successful. However he did, whatever he did to give David success that day, any one of them could have done it. You and I must have this simplistic attitude so that we're able to overcome our self-imposed complexities that paralyze us sometimes and just go out and do it. Just go right on out and invite somebody to come to church. Just go on right on over and invite somebody to come over to the house and have a Bible study. Just go right on out and buy that card and write that card and put it in the envelope and lick that envelope and put that stamp on it and send it right on out. Well, you know, Brother Allen, I just can't write as good as somebody else, and someone else could have a more encouraging note than I. That doesn't matter. It's not about you. So, Brother Allen, you know, Brother so-and-so over here could do a lot better inviting someone to come to church than me. So I'm just not very good at that. I'm just not good at talking. It's not about you. It's about God. So just go on out there and do it. I want to give you one more illustration. And this is a dear friend of mine. Her name is Rebecca Jones. And she has a very simplistic attitude toward the Lord's Word. Beth is smiling over there. Beth knows her. Beth and I spent a lot of time in her kitchen teaching lots of people she'd invite over for Bible class. Rebecca was a member of the Westside congregation in Thomasville, Georgia. She was a very, very humble person, very, very, very poor. Lived with a family on a plantation in a plantation house where her husband worked. She was not able to read hardly at all. She could read a little bit. As a matter of fact, it was extremely humbling that one of her sons could read better than her. And that would be very humbling. You have a son that's in middle school that can read better than you can read, you know, and that would be very humbling. But that didn't bother her at all. She would ask me, I would go over with another brother from church, and I would help her and sometime her husband do her Bible class books. Could have a Bible class book for Bible class at church, couldn't read the book. Couldn't read it enough to be able to go through there. And you know, boy, she would spend hours trying to get through that book. At first, he called me on the phone, and I said, I just can't understand what you're saying. I mean, you know, the words that you're saying aren't right. I said, well, spell the words. Just let me come to your house. Let me come to your house. And she would work hours during the week trying to figure out those words and looking up those Bible passages to try to find those answers. And I would go over with another brother, and we would just read it right out of the book. And when we got the answer, we'd tell her how to spell the answer, and she could write it. But she did a great job telling people about God, telling people about the church. She knew right and wrong, and her husband had memorized some scriptures, and they could quote some scriptures, and they could tell people about God, and they could tell people about church, and they could invite people to church, and they could invite people to Bible class, and she would call me up and say, I got a Bible class with so-and-so, and I need you to come over and teach a Bible class. Okay, we'd set up a time, and we'd do Bible class. She was the worst prospect for personal evangelism, as we think in human terms. but she was one of the best I've ever seen. You see, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's not about my capabilities. It's about what God is going to do through His children. That's what it's about. And so it's not for us to get all paralyzed with all of these complexities and overthinking everything like the Israelites did on the battlefield against Goliath. But to be like the boy David who just comes in and says, you know, this is the Lord's army. Nobody's got the right to talk like this. The battle belongs to the Lord. Give me my sling. I'll go take care of this. And he did it in short order. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he ran to the battlefield. He's going to take care of business. And that's the attitude we have to have as Christians. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. We must realize that we are equipped to do personal work right now. There's not one Christian sitting here tonight who's not equipped and able to do it. Not one. Can we all do better? We can do better. Can we learn some things that are going to help us? And Lord willing, in this series, we're going to do that. But there's no reason that we're not doing it right now. There's no reason why we're not writing those cards. There's no reason why we're not taking those meals over. And that's happening a lot around here. And I think it's great. It's fantastic. There's no reason why we're not asking our friends and our neighbors and people in our neighborhood and people at work and people at school, hey, you want to come to church with me? Well, no reason why we're doing that. They're going to say no, probably, and you might have to ask them 200 or 300 times, but that's fine. Just keep asking. The battle belongs to the Lord. Don't worry. Just do it. Don't worry. Just do it. Be prayerful. The Lord has already given you the equipment that you need. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about you. It's about God. So don't worry. Just do it. Lord willing, we'll continue our series next week. Now, right now, we want to offer the gospel invitation. We want to sing number 340 in just a second. 340, I gave my life for thee. And perhaps this gets back to our last lesson. The motivation for not worrying, just go on and do it. The motivation, it's not about me, it's about God. The motivation, the battle belongs to the Lord. Here is the motivation. Jesus says, I gave my life for thee. I'm going to give you all that you need now. Don't worry, just do it. The battle belongs to the Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, it's easy to become a Christian. It's not hard. The Lord's made it so easy. Just believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to the church. You'll be saved. Your sins will be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll have the blessings of the Lord. You too can go out tonight as a child of God, working in His army, as His soldier. It won't be about you. It'll be about God. The battle belongs to God. If we can help you tonight, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.